We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so take your Bibles and turn there. I'm going to read the first five verses, and those are the verses that we're going to study today, but we'll give you a little bit of idea of what chapter 10 is about before we get into the details of those five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock which that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we can focus in on this passage of Scripture and glean from it the truths that were divinely put there for us to study and learn, speak to our hearts, and give us some understanding and application. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. This 10th chapter is an interesting chapter in that, several things that it teaches, but in that it's like a bridge that's going to take you from chapters 8 and 9 all the way into chapter 11, which you know, maybe are familiar with, that it is gets us into communion. We'll talk about communion and when we will have communion here at the church another time, but anyhow, it is a bridge that brings you from chapters 8 and 9 over to chapter 11, but at the same time, it is the conclusion of what Paul's been teaching in chapters 8 and 9, and we'll come to a conclusion there in that it's talking about the proper use of our liberty. In the first 14 verses of chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is going to liken Moses, Israel, and the wilderness experience to the Lord Jesus Christ, us, and a life of service for the Lord. So there's one of these places where you learn from the passage that the things that happened in the Old Testament are there for our learning. You know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness." All Scripture is. We realize that our doctrine is found in Paul's epistles, but all the Scripture has instruction in righteousness, and Paul's going to take us in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians back into the Old Testament, back into Israel's program, and make a parallel, an example, an illustration. He's going to spiritualize so that we can learn a lesson from Israel that we should learn. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, he's going to liken the wilderness, Israel being called out of Egypt, into a liking of our salvation. In verses 5 through 13, he's going to liken the temptations that they suffered in the wilderness to our life of service after we're saved. Verses 14 and 15, he's actually going to liken the things that happened to Israel with a disqualifying messenger. And remember that when we read chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Well, verse 5 of chapter 10, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Israel was to be God's messengers, His light to the world. And rather than be His light, they turned to the world and were disqualified from being His messengers. Now God has called us members of the body of Christ. And the warning in here is for us to learn from their example so that we won't be disqualified from our service, from the reward of our service. So he likens that in verses 14 and 15 there. And then in verses 16 through 23, he kind of returns back to what he's been talking about in chapters 8 and 9, teaching the Corinthians the proper use of our liberty, of our service in liberty, our liberty to serve the Lord. Actually saying it maybe teaching them the misuse of our liberty, because they were certainly misusing it, and that's what he's been talking about in chapters 8, 9, and 10, and that is the proper use of our liberty in grace. In chapter 8, we looked at that and realized he's teaching us how to think through grace, and that is to have a gracious thinking concerning our liberty. In chapter 9, we talked about how Paul became an example of living by grace. Not only willing never to take a dollar for preaching the gospel to someone, but even not to offend his brother that he'd rather die first than to than cause the gospel to be not heard from someone, be offended where they wouldn't hear the gospel. In chapter 10 now, we kept warning you that this chapter is a warning of grace. And boy, it is. It's got some strong language in it, and you'll see some of that in just a moment. But what the Apostle Paul does, he's going to, in verses 1 through 4, you might realize that there's five things that Israel experienced. And he's going to, and if you just read that, just even in general reading, you keep reading all. All of them experienced the same blessings from God. And then you get to verse 5 and it says, but with many God was not well pleased. And then from verse 5 down through verse 10, you're going to be given five examples that got Israel disqualified from serving the Lord. And really there's a parallel when you start studying this. I got thinking about this. This is, you know, what Paul's going to do, he's going to illustrate Israel coming out of Egypt, that's salvation, and then the wilderness experience is like you and I come into salvation, and then we go through a process where we should be growing for service for the Lord. Well, rather than Israel growing, they end up murmuring against the Lord, was used by Satan, actually, against the things of God, and Israel, God was not well pleased with them. So the warning to you and I is that as we go through this wilderness experience, as we start, after we're saved and we start growing in grace, is we need to grow in obedient service to the Lord so that we're not disqualified from the prize that's before us. Where the prize has to do with service. Disqualification or being a castaway is cast away from receiving the crown, as we studied last week. So that there's this parallel that the Apostle Paul is pointing out. And it's really a clear parallel. But what I was thinking about is, you know, we're living in a time that's kind of strange in that children aren't raised in Sunday school anymore. You know, you're lucky if, you know, we bring our kids to Sunday school, but the kids on the street, the kids in the neighborhood, they don't go to Sunday school. They don't learn the Bible lessons. So that when you talk about this, like, for instance, I'm going to be teaching you, and we're going to just grab verses back about Israel coming out of the wilderness. But can you imagine, and maybe you're there, and I don't mean to offend you at all, but can you imagine, who's Israel? What do you mean coming out of the wilderness? When did Moses do this? Never having that background, that you have that information and now you see some spiritual truth. There's coming a time where you can't just teach the illustration that's here. You're going to have to go back and teach the story, because the kids never went to Sunday school, learned the story, so that now they can take the story and learn some spiritual lesson from it. And that's a dangerous time to be, and really for me, in my thinking, I can't imagine going back that way. That's going to have to be like a new ministry for younger ministers to realize where the congregation is and how to develop them into that. But I'm assuming that you know who Israel is, what Egypt is, what the Exodus from Egypt is about, and then we can then learn the message that's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, in these verses, there's five blessings that all of Israel experienced and five temptations that finally all Israel came to. When it says in verse 5, it says, but with many, so you went all five times, and then verse 5 says, but with many God was not well pleased. And you know, the truth of the matter is, the many is a whole lot of people, because there's only two people that pleased God that went into the promised land, and that's Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses himself didn't get to go into the promised land because of his disobedience. So when he says, but with many God was not well pleased, the whole idea here is, once we've been saved, the goal in life is to walk pleasing unto the Lord. But you also might remember, I kind of looked at the verses about well pleasing. There's only one person that's ever called well-pleasing to the Lord. And hopefully you know who that is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well-pleased. So it's a really important lesson to learn who you are in Jesus Christ and realize, God, that we're accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, a walk of service that is pleasing to the Lord, that is the goal of the Christian life. And they're going to go through some temptations of life And Israel failed in those temptations. And Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 10, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so all these things that Paul is talking about is an illustration from Israel that we should then apply to our life. So there's five blessings that they all received, and yet with many God was not well pleased because they failed under these temptations that they went through in the wilderness. So we begin. Verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So there's already two there. All were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. The one thing that has been a troublesome to me, and not so much it bothers me, it's just that the right way that I need to explain it to you, and I'm not sure I totally understand and really haven't resolved everything yet, but when it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers..." Well, he's going back to Israel, and he's writing to Gentiles, and he says, "all our fathers." And there's really only two ways that I can understand Paul addressing Gentiles. Now, there's some Jews that he's addressing, because there's the way the Gentile church started there. He broke up two synagogues, and then but yet preached for a year and a half there, and many at Corinth came to know the Lord. So there's Jew and Gentile, and they're in one body, so they're members of the body of Christ. We'll learn that from chapter 12, as we'll see, But he doesn't have any problem referring to Israel and calling them all our fathers. Now when I say there's two ways to do that, when 1 Corinthians was written, Paul said, I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sophonies our brother." Well, Paul and Sophonies, who this letter is written from, Paul mainly, but Sophonies with him, they're both Jewish. So when he says all our fathers, well, he could be referred to him and Sophonies, that their fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. But since Paul is going to spiritualize the lesson to the nation of Israel, to us, that's almost like a spiritual application there, that they are the first people of God. Today, we are the people of God. In fact, when you read the book of Ephesians, it'll talk about how we have become part of the household of God, because there was a household of God before us. The people that belonged to God was eventually the believing remnant of Israel. Then we get saved, and we're part of the household of God as well. So there's a connection there, a spiritual connection, in the sense that Israel was God's people, and today we are God's people, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So he might just be saying that in a spiritual sense, our forefathers in the faith, you know, the ones that God called out first. But anyhow, if you have more light on that, you can share that with me. But Paul is spiritualizing in the passage. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So, like I said, there's five different alls. The first one, "all our fathers were under the cloud." Now, those statements mean something. And so I need to have you go turn back to Exodus chapter 13. And this is where we're picking up already, where Israel, the 10 plagues have been on Egypt. Israel had been in captive to them for 400 years from the time of Abraham, and his descendants ended up being in Egypt, and now God's going to deliver them out of Egypt to the promised land that he promised the nation of Israel. And so he put on 10 plagues upon Egypt so that Pharaoh would finally let the nation of Israel go. And even all of that is to show his power so that the world would recognize that God, that Israel is a special nation unto God. If you look at Exodus 13, verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed," fully functioning, equipped, went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. I read this before the verses I wanted you to read, because that is an interesting statement there. We've talked about it before, but God could have led Israel a different way that was shorter. But he knew that they're going to face war sooner, and they wouldn't be prepared for war. We're going to, if you're holding, and if not, I'll just read it to you, but if you're holding 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a verse that gets quoted many times. It's in verse 13. It says, "For there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." So just like he's dealing with the nation of Israel, and he knew that if they went this shorter route, they were going to face temptation too early, and they would return back to Egypt, he led them the way of the wilderness. He led them in a different way where they would have time to grow before they would face that temptation. And that's true of our life. And the point of that is that's exactly what we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. The proper use of our liberty, not to offend a weaker brother or destroy a weaker brother with liberties that we have. And Paul's warning the Corinthians, think about this and practice this, and then warns about not practicing it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that is considering that weaker brother, not offending the weaker brother. So here's Egypt, and here's Israel coming out of Egypt, and the statement of why God led them in the way that they were going. And it says over in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 13, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by the day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So here Israel is being led out of Egypt, and here's God leading them. So this is God's there leading them as a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. It shows that God is present with them, and God is actually calling them out of Egypt and leading them out of Egypt in the way that they should go, and they're following this leadership of God. And as he leads them. Now, you start thinking about what Paul's going to relate all this to you and me, that we each have been called by the gospel, the Bible says. Now, how did God lead us? How did God call us by the gospel? Well, Paul said it's by his preaching. God raised up the apostle Paul. Over here in Egypt, God raised up Moses and used them to call Israel out of Egypt, and Moses followed the leading of God. But here in the dispensation of grace, God raised up the Apostle Paul, sent him to the Gentiles to call us to salvation and lead us into the way of our salvation. And so Paul is like a type of Moses, and we a type of Israel in that, but it's all being done by God. It's God's who leading them. And then when you talk about leading, when you get saved, and I'm jumping a little bit ahead here, we learn in Romans chapter 8, that as many as are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. So that we ourselves, not only did God lead Israel, but God by His Spirit, once we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us, and He leads us according to God's Word. Israel had sight, they had visual, but we have the Word of God to lead us, and God's Spirit and God's Word is the means by which God leads us in the way that we ought to go. But it started out by calling us to the gospel. But it says all of Israel passed, all of Israel was under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. So you're here in the book of Exodus, makes it nice and easy, the next chapter, chapter 14, and verse 13. Now when he said God could have led them a different way, he led them the way that he did. But Pharaoh, who let them go, according to chapter 13, verse 15, had a change of heart. And after he let them go, he got mad and said, "Nah, I'm not going to let them go." And he went after them. So as he's going after them, and in the way God led the nation of Israel, they end up trapped between the Red Sea on one side, and here comes Pharaoh and the army on the other side. And Israel, they naturally, they're young here, they're scared. It says, verse 11 of chapter 14 says, "And they said unto Moses, because there is no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou thus led us? doth thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt. Is not this the word that we said that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I remind you that Romans chapter 7, that you were, even chapter 6, you were the servants of sin. But when you got saved, you became servants of righteousness. Now Israel's not saved yet. When they were in Egypt, they were servants to the Egyptians. That's like a type of being a servant to sin. But Moses said in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For all Egypt, whom ye seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Boy, you know, I can see so clearly the picture of salvation. We're called by the gospel. We're the servants of sin. There's nothing we could do. Sin attacks. We can't overcome sin. But Moses' instruction for them is to stand still and see the salvation of God. God will fight for you. Israel couldn't save themselves. They had to see that. They had to realize that. They had to realize that only God could save them. And Moses said, keep your peace, stand still, see the salvation of God. Just lift up the rod. And when he did, that water divided, and Israel went through that Red Sea on dry ground, just like God said. If you look at the end of the chapter, come over to verse 29. It says, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Prior to that, he returned the waters and killed all the Egyptians. They seen the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That's how you get saved. You stand still and see the salvation of God. For us, it's not to see the sea divided, but you see that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and paid for our sins. There's nothing you could do yourself. He fought for our salvation. He wrought the right to save us. He paid for our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. And all you do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. God saves you and gives you the gift of eternal life. So God calls us by the gospel. Jesus Christ saved us through the work that he did. All we do is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So Paul says, now all Israel were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2 says, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, we just saw how they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The cloud led them and the sea divided them from the Egyptians forever. But when they went through that sea, they went through the sea on dry land. And when they went through that sea on dry land, they were baptized unto Moses. Now, when we were studying baptism sometime back on our Wednesday, we were looking at baptism in the Bible. That's the oldest baptism there is in the Bible. There's baptism there, where Israel goes through the sea on dry ground, and they're baptized unto Moses. Baptized means it has to do with identification. It means to be placed into or upon for the purpose of identification. And that's real. You see that in that verse. They're baptized unto Moses in that cloud and in that sea. They went through dry ground, and the first baptism in the Bible has nothing to do with getting wet. It has something to do with staying dry. But it has something to do with being identified with someone. See, when they were in Egypt, who was their leader? Who ruled them? Pharaoh did. They were servants to sin. They were servants to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And they were slaves there. But when they passed through that sea, they were baptized unto Moses. And now they got a new person to follow, a new head to follow, who gets his information directly from God at Mount Sinai. And there's a whole new set of instructions that they're going to be given at Mount Sinai. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so now you see that salvation and a new identification for them, no longer servants to the Egyptians, but now they're followers of Moses and the instructions that God gave through Moses to them, the law at Mount Sinai. Now, so that's what baptism. Now, this one you have to see. Hopefully you have that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 bulletin in there. But if you're there, just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Concerning you and me in the age of grace. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now remember, everything we're reading about Egypt, all were under the cloud, all were in the sea, and all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now over here we're reading about you and me, and it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. And I like reading verse 27 because what is that one body he's talking about? Well, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And he's writing to believers out of Jews and Gentiles who have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you believe that gospel, you're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And now as a member of the body of Christ, you have a new life given you. You have a new head. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you learn what the head would have you to know through the Apostle Paul, who's the apostle of the dispensation of grace. And you're not under the law that was given to Moses. You're under a whole new set of instructions that's called grace. But you can see that Paul's making an illustration here. All of Israel were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And there's a similar relationship, a spiritual identification that you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're under grace. But it says back in verse 10 again, verse 3, he adds, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. So now they went out of the Red Sea, they're baptized unto Moses, and they all ate, all of them ate the same spiritual meat. Well, I think you understand what that meat is. Come over with me to chapter 16 of Exodus. And it's interesting, in chapter 15 of Exodus, Israel's in the wilderness. And the first thing they came across is they needed water. That's more than meat. They needed water, and they begin to murmur against Moses because the water there was Marah. It was bitter. And Moses took a rod and put it in the water, and the water became sweet, and they drank. But Paul skipped over that illustration and jumps right to the next illustration, and that is the meat that they started hungering for. And certainly you think about it, as verse 16, chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 1 says, and they took their journey from Elam, and the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt. Now, apparently they brought enough food for them to last a month and a half as they went into the wilderness. But, you know, you're not going to carry enough food to go from Egypt to the Promised Land, even if it was only 11 days' journey, which it could have been. It ended up being a 40-year journey. But you're not going to carry enough food with you. Water God already supplied. But now there's some meat. They all needed some meat, and God is going to supply their meat for them. In verse 2 it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, and in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, you know, on your own, when you're studying through the book of Exodus, watch how it changes, where God is real patient with Israel here. They're just babes. They need food. They're hungering. They keep thinking life was better in Egypt because now they don't know where the food's going to come from, and they're going to see that God has provided for them. So it's a learning experience, and God is patient. When we get to that, all those other five things next week probably in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and they start murmuring, God starts judging because he's given them plenty of examples to learn that he's providing for them. And the murmuring, instead of growing, they begin to murmur and they get disqualified from God's service, God calling out the nation of Israel for his service. So anyhow, at this point, God is patient with them and he's going to supply for them. You know, that's manna from heaven. Look over in verse 11, Exodus 16, 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be full with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid round about the host. And when the dew that laid was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there laid a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. And the children of Israel saw it, and said unto one another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And then he gives them a command about eating. They can't, on the sixth day, they got to gather enough to last 2 days. Other than that, you can't gather more than 1 day because it goes bad. So this is the manna. When it says this thing, and they called it manna, you know what the word manna means? What is this? So that's what they called it, manna. What is this? You know what it was? It was bread from heaven. It wasn't cornmeal. It wasn't something that grows on earth. God actually brought down from heaven, bread from heaven, to feed the nation of Israel. And they ate of that bread God provided for them. They all ate that same spiritual meat. They didn't have other things to eat. They all eaten the same thing. They ate the provision, that spiritual meat that God provided them, manna from heaven. Now I remind you that Paul's already talked to us about our food. The reason the Corinthians were carnal and not growing like they should have been growing. They're kind of like Israel, not growing up like they should. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And Paul's talking about the word of God to you and me. There's the milk of the word for a babe, but the milk of the word is to feed you so that you can go on to the meat. But Paul, no matter how many years the Corinthians were saved, Paul's still feeding them with milk because they're not growing up. They needed to grow up to be able to get to the meat. And so Paul is scolding the Corinthians for that. And then he says that concerning Israel, they all ate the same spiritual meat. Remember, he skipped the water. He went straight to the spiritual meat. And that meat is the manna from heaven. And so there's a lesson there about our daily bread. That not only has God called us by the gospel, saved us by the blood of Jesus Christ, has given us a new identity in Jesus Christ, but our daily bread, our provision, is to go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word in Paul's epistles. You come out on Wednesday and we're studying about when the body of Christ began and different views. What's really clear is Paul's early epistles are the milk of God's Word, and Paul's later epistles are the meat of God's Word. Some people don't think that God began the New Age until God gave meat. But God don't start with meat, he starts with milk. So anyhow, that's those who are on Wednesday know what I'm talking about on that. But this is the milk of God's Word. Come with me to John chapter 6. And I can show two things, so make sure you hold the place in John as well. John chapter 6. Yeah, you don't get any more. God gave you 10. This is where the Lord is arguing with the Pharisees. I just want you to see this connection here. John chapter 6, verse 31, it says, the Pharisees are arguing with the Lord. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father hath given you the true bread from heaven. For the true bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord, manna, bread from heaven, but the true bread from heaven is Jesus Christ, who came down to give life first to Israel, but when he died on the cross, he died for you and me. That's the true bread from heaven. And Paul says, God gave them, they all ate the same spiritual meat, and they drank of that same spiritual drink that followed them, and that rock. They drank of that same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So that's Exodus chapter 17. In verse 1, it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the water to drink. Wherefore the people chided with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide with me? Wherefore dost thou tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, what shall I do unto this people, that they almost ready to stone me? And the Lord said unto Moses, go before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So here the Lord, being patient, but they're really pushing it, aren't they? But here they drank of a rock. Can you imagine water coming out of a rock? You're in the desert, nothing to drink. You're not going to dig a hole and find a well. You take the rod and you strike the rock, and out from the rock pours water. I asked you to hold your place in John, didn't I? Look at John chapter 7. Says in verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. After Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again, he poured out the Holy Spirit, and those who would believe on Jesus Christ, out of their belly would flow rivers of living water. And the Bible interprets that's the Spirit of life given by Jesus Christ for those who have come to Christ, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Always in your Bible, the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by us putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is our rock. And that passage in Corinthians that we're reading, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're identified with Jesus Christ, and he gives us the Spirit of life, and we have everlasting life. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock that provided for us. And all the way in Scripture, we'll have to share that another time, that Jesus is the rock, and we're given that spiritual life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Israel, five blessings. All of them shared the same blessing. But what's the point of Paul talking about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? But with many of them, God is not well pleased. All five of those things is a type of you and me coming to our salvation and having spiritual life and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, we've all experienced the same blessings. All believers, God didn't... You have the same Savior, you have the same calling by the gospel, you have the same spiritual meat, you have the same spiritual drink, you have Christ. But the point is, and Paul's warning those Corinthians, but with many, God was not well pleased. He just had finished talking about he keeps under his body, brings it in subjection, lest by any means, when he's preached to others, he himself would be a castaway. Israel today is cast away. God has turned to us Gentiles. We have an opportunity to serve him. But there's a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we as Gentiles need to realize that this is a privilege. We better take our service for the Lord very seriously because we can be disqualified from the prize and disqualified from the service of God, as someday God will go back, fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel, and the age of grace will be over. So that's why I say that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a warning of grace. Now there's some other things I could have brought in, but we got more times in the weeks to come to show you some interesting parallels to some of the things we just studied.